We're back in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18. Originally, this was two messages, but we decided to put it into one. And it's kind of, kind of bad news, or difficult news, let's better put it that way. And so we'll get through it this morning, looking at the two chapters. Thank you. Revelation chapter 17. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of the services so far. Pray that you'd be gracious and continue to speak to our hearts this morning. And as we look at two chapters that obviously have a lot of importance, or they wouldn't be there, I pray that you'd help us to understand what is yet future. And we want to say not very far in the future, it doesn't look like. But Father, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts and give us eyes and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church as we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start on page number 2 because we're shortening the message. We mostly have to look at scripture verses. So Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. When you read this, you might say, well, pretty graphic language. Yeah, it is. Pretty graphic language. Pretty blunt. But remember when we started Revelation chapter 1? What did we start with? That blessed are they that read and hear the prophecies of this book. So God has promised a blessing to us if we will read and hear. So obviously there's truth here that God wants us to know, that we ought to know, we should know, as Bible-believing Christians. And make the Holy Spirit help our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So let's go back and see what's here. Now, the great whore is a woman that will be identified later in this chapter. You'll understand that later. And the many waters, this woman, who is a wicked woman, and she sits upon many waters. The many waters pictures multitudes of people and nations and languages, okay? You'll see that in a few minutes. Now notice in verse number 2, who are the friends of this wicked woman with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication? So the highest leaders in the world, in our world currently. And by the way, I believe all this stuff is being fulfilled now in our midst. And you want to take issue with that, that's okay. But that's the way it looks. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Notice the second group. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Just a comment. How much wine does it take to get drunk? Not one little sip, that's obvious. So the point being made in this verse, that fornication is so rampant that people are carrying on like drunk people and living for this fornication that's so prevalent in this particular hour of church history. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. How would you describe this woman? Absolutely disgusting, right? Notice a couple of things in verse 4 before we go on. Dressed rather extravagantly, and in her hand she has a golden cup. And what's in the cup? It's full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Terrible, terrible, gross, and disgusting. Amen? Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Notice the reputation that she has. Notice the title that she wears. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So what kind of woman is this? Whom does she persecute? Who is she out to destroy? I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I forgot to mention, Revelation chapter 17 deals with the ecclesiastical Babylon, and chapter 18 deals with the political entity of Babylon, or chapter 18, okay? So we're looking at the religious side of Babylon here. And what conclusion have you come to already? This is one wicked, vile, filthy scenario that we are looking at. And it is a religious entity nonetheless. Okay? And secondly, that this woman in verse number 6 is drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of the martyrs. Now, again, the fact that she is drunk with blood indicates what? It's not a one-off thing. She has been guilty in persecuting believers. So many believers, so many Christians have been killed by this woman, this religious system, that she is drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Put that together with the fornication that we just found. And fornication, the word implies any kind of sexual sins. And I'm not going to go through the list and list them all. But any kind of sexual sin is covered by that. And now, what kind of a woman do we have here? What kind of a religious system do we have described here? Let's drop down to verse number 7, page 3. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Page 4. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Important point. The beast was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go on into perdition. The word perdition here describes destruction, whichever word, that wouldn't make any difference. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Interesting point. The last statement in verse number 8. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. What conclusion do you come to? If the lost people already have their names not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, what conclusion do you come to? If you remember the message from last week, remember we put that little piece of orange paper on the cross behind me? And 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, the blood of Jesus covered your sin debt and mine 2,000 years ago, because God foreknew you before you were ever born. 2,000 years ago, God knew every sin that you would ever commit in your life and your history, and the blood of Jesus the Christ already covered your sin debt, atoned for your sin debt. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, God accepts you in Christ, okay? But here we have a group of people now whose names are not in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That means they're not saved. So what do we have here? In God's foreknowledge, the people who wouldn't get saved in their lifetime, God knew that. If you're here saved today, God knew that when you heard the gospel one day, you would come to Christ and be gloriously saved. God knew that. And so your name is in the book of life. But if you go through life and reject Christ, God also knew that 2,000 years ago. And so your name is not in the book of life. Let's move on, verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he, is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now let's read Warren Wiersbe's comment right under that. The five kings that had fallen were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The kingdom that is would be the Roman kingdom in John's day, the Roman Empire. And one yet to come, the seventh, would be the kingdom of the beast. Okay. Drop down to verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Pay careful attention, which have received no kingdom of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, these 10 kings, they will receive power, okay? And for how long will they receive power? According to our text, for 1 hour, which implies what? Just a very short time, okay? Let's move on to verse 13, top of page 5. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Question. Stop right there. So all these world systems will join this harlot woman and all of the nations that she controls. And by the way, what a wicked, godless piece of flesh in control of all of the nations, okay? And these shall make war with the Lamb. Question, how are they going to make out? They're not going to do too well, are they? So if you take this wicked woman and all of her followers on my left hand, and all the nations, plural, nations, most of the nations of the world that follow her, and there's coming a time when they are going to declare war on the Lamb over here on my right. How are they going to do? We know the answer if you know the Bible at all. They're not going to make out so well. It's impossible for created beings to conquer the God who is eternal, who is infinite in power and glory. It is impossible for man ever to fight against God. Not going to work, boys. Let's read on, verse 14. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Let's move on to page 7. On page 6 and 7, we have a reference to Daniel. I wish you would read that at home. Let me just mention from Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the only comment I'll make at this point is his dream is a head of gold, and then he has silver and brass and iron and clay mixed. And the point I want to make, there is a stone cut without hands, which is a picture of the Lamb of God, hits this Babylonian image, and absolutely destroys it and grinds it to powder, point being made that the Lord God of heaven shows himself victorious over all kingdoms of the earth. Let this woman and all her cohorts live this wickedness. If that's what they want, God forbid, but that's what they're going to have. But they'll never overcome the Lamb. Okay, let's go on. Page 7, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you remember back where we started reading this chapter, we said it would interpret itself. And so that's what you have here. The waters picture many, many people. And this wicked woman rules over them. Absolutely wicked piece of flesh. And she rules over who? Multitudes and nations and tongues. How sad. Verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So her judgment's coming. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So what is added now in verse 18? This wicked, wicked woman just described here, and so awful a piece of flesh, is actually what, according to verse 18, is actually a city. And it's a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. I have a question for you. What city might that be? Okay. I think you're right, Rome. And when you look at history, let me back up a little bit. When I was younger, this kind of stuff was preached very powerfully. And that Rome pictured this wicked, sinful woman. Notice, you couldn't help but notice, that all of her sins are characterized by what thing in common? They're all sexual related sins. You say, how can that be? Why would that be? Because depraved man easily goes there, and when encouraged by this wicked woman and all the people she rules over, pretty disgusting what happens. Amen? I have in the notes, I think, I'm not sure. I think it's somewhere in the notes. You can read it when you get home. Do you know how big the child trafficking business is? Child trafficking, the buying and selling of kids. You know how big it is? In the U.S., 350,000 kids are trafficked every year. That's the population the size of London. Every year, kids are sold into slavery. USA. Same would be true proportionately for Canada and for a lot of countries of the world. Child trafficking is big business in our world today. Billions and billions of dollars worth of business. And where does that lead to? The wicked sins that we're talking about from this woman. Absolutely awful. Let's hurry on to page number 9. We move to chapter 18 of Revelation. So we discuss religious Babylon will be overthrown by the beast, by those 10 kings which God puts in their power to overthrow the woman. Then commercial Babylon will be overthrown by God himself. Commercial Babylon represents the great global system of the last days, or We call it globalism. Okay? What do you know about globalism? Globalism is alive and well in our day. Very sad to see how many countries sell out to the globalist agenda. I don't want to get into a political discussion at this point, but Trump came into power in the U.S., and one of the things that he was going to do was fight the globalist agenda. He's been doing that now, supposedly, for 6 months. How much progress is he making? Not much at all. He's not making much progress because you can't fight the globalist system even if you're the president of the U.S. It's too big, it's too powerful, it's too deeply rooted in everywhere. And by the way, our prime minister in Canada, he's a globalist and environmentalist. Okay, that came out already long before the election, but Canadian people obviously could care less. Pretty sad for Canadian people. But now we're going to look at the fall of Babylon. This globalist system that basically is currently in our day in control of the world, it's going to fall one day. And you say, well, how could that fall when all the big governments of the world are behind it? And when big business is behind it, and basically all the money that's under the control of these people for the whole world is behind it, how are you going to stop that? Not a problem. God's going to stop it. Okay? Let's move on. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Whew. Verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Bottom of page 10. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Now you say, does that statement disturb you? My people, come out of her, my people. We are reading about what time period in history here? The 7-year tribulation period. What do we know is going to happen in the 7-year tribulation period? We know that there's going to be 144,000 Jewish missionaries, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, and they're going to be the missionary evangelists of the world during the tribulation period, and they will be successful in probably seeing millions of people come to Christ in the 7-year tribulation period. And many of them, it will cost them their life to get saved and be a Bible-believing Christian then. So when the Bible says unto her, come out of her, my people, that is the tribulation period saints, you better make a break from Babylon and get out. Let's move on. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. She's getting paid back now, right? And God is going to pay her back. And God is going to send this judgment. And it's going to be horrendous. But there's a judgment day for all sin. And it's coming to Babylon one day as well. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. The word deliciously sounds kind of weird to us, but lived in luxury. Okay? She lived in luxury. wicked, filthy lifestyle. So much torment and sorrow give to her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. That's what she says. That's what she thinks. God's going to have the last word on that, by the way. Verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Let's move on to page 12. Wherefore, come out from among them. Oh, just a minute, not there. Halfway down the page, verse 9. Pardon me. Verse 9. See it towards the bottom of the page. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously, that is, lived in luxury with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Like God's going to hammer down judgment. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. Next couple of words. And slaves and the souls of men. Can you imagine trafficking in the souls of men? We mentioned that chapter 17 dealt with the religious aspect of Babylon. Chapter 18 deals with the commercial aspect of Babylon. The commercial aspect, obviously, just as wicked as the religious aspect. Doesn't even sound like it ought to fit together, but so be it. And this political, economic Babylon traffics in slaves and the souls of men. We'll decline comment on this. We'll just travel on to page 14. Verse 14. And the fruits of thy soul lusted after, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 17, for in 1 hour is so great riches come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherewith were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. So when God judges this political system, Babylon, it's going to be swift and decisive. Remember what they were going to do a few verses back? They were all going to get together and fight against who? They were going to fight against the Lamb. But what do we see pictured here? The Lamb fighting. How long does it take him to get victory? An hour. And it's over for Babylon. The judgment of that wicked religious system and the judgment of that wicked political system is going to be swift and decisive and powerful. Let's read on verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a giant millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Page 16. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bride, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Sorceries implying witchcraft and a whole lot of other bad stuff. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What did we discover in chapter 17? That this religious Babylon was going to persecute what kind of people? Bible-believing Christian people. What kind of people are being persecuted even to this very day? Bible-believing Christians. But it's kind of interesting that the political, the business part of Babylon, that they would also be persecuting who? For in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain on the earth. So Babylon is one wicked system that persecutes all of God's people and that lives in terrible immorality. Why do you suppose? Have you ever wondered about this? Those of us who are older, we attended school too. How come what we were taught in school in the 50s, for example, is nothing like what's taught in school today? How come that is? Which direction has the Western world gone when it comes to the supposed education? How is it that they're teaching kids in kindergarten in grade 1 and 2 and 3, but all this LGBTQ stuff? How is that? How is that a part of any kind of curriculum anywhere at any, for any age? How is that? You see the influence of this Babylonian system that's out there to destroy absolutely everyone and everything. Beware, beware, beware. This world is a wicked, vicious place, attempting to destroy anything and everything that has true biblical values as its base. We can't escape living in the world we're in right now. You can't escape, okay? We're here. So being here and being confronted with all the wickedness of this current generation, how are you going to survive? How are you going to keep your mind pure? How are you going to keep your life on track so that you can't be caught up in all the filth of this current generation? How are you going to keep on track? You better have a real walk with the God who wrote this book. You better be spending some time arming yourself with the truths of this book every day. You better have a real walk with the living God every day, amen? We are in a very desperate hour. Like I said a minute ago, when us older people were young, the world was nothing like the world is today. How'd we get so wicked? My question is, how did it happen so fast? Babylon recognizes, the devil recognizes, that they have but a short time. They're doing everything they possibly can to corrupt and destroy everyone. May God help you to have a real walk with the living God, to love Him and serve Him with all of your heart. This is not the day to be casual with your Christianity. Not the day for that. Casual Christianity, out the door with that. Serious Christians walking with God in order to survive in the atmosphere, in the just this whole world system like it is. May God help you. May God's Spirit empower you. May God's Word direct you to give yourself completely to Him. In your flesh, you have no power against what you're facing every day. But in Christ, you're in victory. Being in the Lamb, walking with the Lamb, trusting the Lamb, therein lies your victory. May God help you. Let's close in a word of prayer.